Well, for the past three Sundays, we have been in a short series of sermons concerning the issues our elders addressed in position statements that all of you members received. Today is the last sermon in this series, and it regards social justice. This is a big, growing issue. We need to be aware of it. We need to understand what's going on with it. And if you want to dig into this issue even more, a resource I recommend is a book that was published just a month ago. The book is called Why Social Justice Is Not Biblical Justice. It was written by Scott David Allen. And I'm going to be quoting from that book this morning. Now, if you don't want to read a book, you can also learn more about social justice by listening to a message delivered by Dr. Vody Bachum. The message is called Defining Social Justice. If you Google his name and that title, you should be able to find it and watch it on YouTube. And if you need help with any of these resources I'm mentioning, just call the church office. Both the book and Dr. Bachum's message are very eye-opening. I also encourage you to join us for tonight's service. Pastor Matt has been taking us through the prophecy of Micah during our evening services, and tonight he happens to be on the most quoted passage about justice, Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And God brought the timing of my sermon and his sermon together, which is fantastic. So I hope you will again join us this evening. The focus of this sermon is going to be two passages. We'll be looking at some other verses as well, but the focus is going to be two passages. We're going to begin by reading and thinking about an Old Testament passage, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to call that first point, Justice Prophesied. And then for the second point, we are going to read and think about Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, and I'm calling that point Justice Fulfilled. That's the outline of my sermon. And all of the passages that I will be reading and referring to today are on the back of your note sheets if you have one of those. If you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading of our first scripture passage, which again is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy, inspired word to us. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Join me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we want to understand well this prophecy and the fulfillment of it. And pray that you would open our minds to that this morning and also help us to understand what's happening in our culture and in churches. Give us great insight today that we might stand firm and see justice brought forth in the way that you intend for it to be brought forth. And we look forward to that day when it will be firmly established throughout the earth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This prophecy we read from Isaiah is clearly about Jesus. And we're going to have confirmation of that in a moment when we read from the book of Matthew. The New Testament leaves no doubt that Jesus is the servant anointed by the Holy Spirit. And this prophecy of Isaiah also concerns justice. Verse 1 mentions the servant, Jesus, bringing forth justice to the nations. And verse 4 mentions the servant, Jesus, establishing justice in the earth. Hence the title of my first point, Justice Prophesied. And I ask you to realize that the prophecy points to both advents of Jesus, to the entire scope of his victorious work. If you are using the note sheets, I have a blank by verse 1 and a blank by verse 4. Here is what you can note in those blanks. Verse 1 says, he, Jesus, will bring forth justice to the nations. That is what started happening at the first advent of Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth as a man, his first advent, he started to bring forth justice to the nations, which is still happening through his body, the church. And the prophecy goes on and speaks of established justice in the earth. That is what will exist in all the earth after his second advent. Jesus started the work of establishing justice on the earth. He is continuing to establish justice through his church. He will not stop until it is finished at his second advent. So we see in this prophecy the entire scope of the saving work of Jesus, and it shows us that justice is a glorious aspect of that saving work. Now, this is a prophecy the whole world should be excited about, right? Because the whole world is constantly crying out for justice. But what I want to show you next is that what the world is crying out for is not what this prophecy is speaking of. For our culture has redefined the meaning of the term justice. This is something we need to understand about justice. Our culture has completely redefined what justice is. When our culture speaks of justice, it is referring to something entirely different and then what this passage and any other passage in the Bible is referring to. To quickly give you a glimpse of what I'm talking about, I'm going to share with you some quotes from the book I mentioned a moment ago, Why Social Justice is Not Biblical Justice. The author of the book is Scott David Allen, who has the background and knowledge to write this book because he has spent his life helping the poor and the marginalized. For 20 years, Allen worked for Food for the Hungry. Here's what he writes about that 20 years of work. When I started my career at Food for the Hungry, I had just graduated from one of Oregon's well-known private liberal arts universities. I didn't identify as a Marxist, but I had absorbed a hefty dose of Marxist ideology from my professors and fellow students. I largely assumed that wealth and resources were zero sum. Those who had them had come by them illegitimately at the expense of those who didn't. They had gamed the system at the expense of the poor. It took many years with the help of some wonderful godly mentors before I fully realized my assumptions about wealth and poverty were rooted more in the Communist Manifesto than the Bible. Now, that realization brought about a change in Allen's life and ministry. He started a nonprofit organization called Disciple Nations Alliance, which has the following mission statement. Quote, to catalyze a Christian movement that would call the church back to a comprehensive biblical worldview and to proclaim and demonstrate the power of biblical truth in ways that lead to positive change, particularly among the poor. So Allen is still working with the poor, helping them, but he's doing so with a different understanding. And I read those quotes about his past work and his current work to tell you this. Allen is able to discern well what is happening with justice in our culture and in the church. He has been helping the poor and marginalized his whole life, and he has seen an alarming change. I'm going to read to you Allen's definition of biblical justice and explain his definition of it. And then I'm going to read to you his definition of the social justice being promoted in our culture, which he titles ideological social justice. He gives it that title, ideological social justice, to identify that it's not grounded on the Bible. So first, Allen's definition of biblical justice, quote, "Biblical justice is conformity to God's moral standard as revealed in the Ten Commandments and the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself." That's an excellent definition. For as you read the Bible from the beginning to the end, what you see is that God himself sets the standard of what justice is. More specifically, the Bible reveals that God's ways is justice. Look at some verses with me. First, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, it says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." This verse tells us that God's ways are justice. And in the book of Deuteronomy, his ways are revealed in his commandments, his law. The book of Deuteronomy is all about the law and the application of the law. Everything the book of Deuteronomy says explains the ways of God. And his ways, this verse says, are justice. So justice equals the law fulfilled, the commandments fulfilled. I'll show you one more verse that reveals this truth. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 29 says, "I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice." Those two lines are parallel statements, meaning walking in the way of righteousness is walking the path of justice. The statements are synonymous. Walking in the way of righteousness is walking in the way of justice. And I ask you, what does the Bible say about walking in the way of righteousness? Answer, it's walking according to the commandments of God, the law of God. Therefore, Scott David Allen correctly gives us a definition of biblical justice, conformity to God's moral standard as revealed in the Ten Commandments and the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. Put simply, when every single person in the world perfectly obeys God's commandments in thought, word, and deed, that is when there will be perfect justice established in the earth. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would bring forth that justice to the nations. And Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would establish that justice in the earth. And notice how the prophecy in Isaiah 42 ends. It says, "And the coastlands wait for his," what? "His law." When justice is established, the law is waited for in the sense of it's wanted, it's received, it's respected, it's obeyed. That's biblical justice. Now, with that understood, I want to read to you Allen's definition of what he calls ideological social justice, which is the social justice being promoted in our culture today. Quote, "Ideological social justice is deconstructing traditional systems and structures deemed to be oppressive and redistributing power and resources from oppressors to their victims in the pursuit of equality of outcome." Now, that's a mouthful, so I'm going to just read it to you one more time to let you process it a little bit, all right? "Deconstructing traditional systems and structures deemed by our culture to be oppressive, and redistributing power and resources from oppressors to the victims," who are defined by our culture, "the victims in the pursuit of equality of outcome." Now, in Allen's book, he uses lots of resources and examples to demonstrate that is how our culture is defining social justice. And to show it is permeating our culture, he shows that as well through many resources. And that definition of social justice has absolutely nothing to do with God's laws. So when the Bible calls for justice, and when the world calls for justice, two entirely different goals are being called for. The definitions of social justice are so different the world's definition of social justice is sometimes used to call biblical justice evil. It's completely antithetical. Allen gives many examples in his books of what ideological social justice is, what it's leading to. And I'm going to quote only one of his examples. Quote, Silicon Valley tech titan and LGBTQ plus activist Tim Gill sources the evil in this world back to the Judeo-Christian sexual ethic. He uses his enormous wealth to push for LGBTQ plus rights across the nation, describing his crusade this way. We're going into the hardest states in the country. We are going to work to pass sexual orientation and gender identity bills to punish the wicked. Who are the wicked oppressors? Writes Allen. Answer, those mostly religious conservatives who uphold male, female marriage, and the natural family. We are the wicked. Tim Gill wants to punish. And here's the deal. Tim Gill considers what he's doing to be social justice. For his goal is to take power away from the oppressors, away from Christians who hold to God's moral law, his standards, and give it to the oppressed, the LGBTQ plus community. And he not only wants to take power away from Christians, he wants to punish them as well. This is social justice as defined by our world. That's just one example. And that idea of social justice is permeating our culture. I hope that example helps you understand how antithetical it is to biblical justice. The world and the Bible are not talking about the same thing. Now I'm going to read you one more quote to help you understand why Allen wrote his book and why we need to know what he's talking about. This is important. Quote, we are witnessing a growing trend of leading Christian voices, wittingly or unwittingly, promoting ideological social justice inside the church and sowing confusion by equating it with biblical justice. That's what we need to understand. Ideological social justice, which again is completely antithetical to biblical justice, is making an entry into the church. The church is using passages in the Bible about justice to promote something that's really not justice. Allen goes on to say this, I first became aware of this worrisome trend in late 2015 when InterVarsity Christian Fellowship's famous Urbana Missions Conference in St. Louis invited Michelle Higgins to give a keynote address. She used the opportunity to encourage young mission-minded evangelicals to throw their support behind the Black Lives Matter movement. And I'm just going to pause there to point out he's talking about the organization, the movement. Allen and we here at First Church, we would all say, hey, the lives of black men, women, and children, they matter. But he's not talking about the sin of racism. He's talking about the organization, the movement. That's what Higgins was referring to. Promoting the movement, the organization for these young mission-minded evangelicals. Allen goes on to write, Higgins did more than to promote a message that racism is sinful. She places support of Black Lives Matter squarely in the mission of God by saying it is a movement on mission in the truth of God. And the author goes on to talk about the many unbiblical ideals of the organization, Black Lives Matter. Is very pro-LGBTQ plus rights and Marxism and other things. For instance, one of the goals of Black Lives Matter is to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure, which is the biblical family structure. And even though that is true, people in the church are equating it, the organization, with biblical justice. That happened at an InterVarsity conference. And that's just one example of how ideological social justice is creeping into the church. Now, just to be clear, again, the author of the book, and we wholeheartedly agree that the lives of black men and women, children matter. Racism is a sad reality that continues in our nation, and wherever it exists, it needs to be, their repentance needs to be called for. But the movement is ideological social justice, not biblical social justice. And again, that's just one example of what's happening now in the church. We need to be aware of this so we don't fall into it. Jesus came to bring forth righteousness, obedience to the law. Jesus came to redeem you and change your heart so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, with that understood, I want to talk then about justice fulfilled. That's point number two, justice fulfilled. And for the second point, I'm going to take us to Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Now, before I read this passage, I will quickly tell you what leads up to the passage. Namely, Jesus is preaching. He's calling people to repent and follow him. Chapter 11 begins with a statement that he went to teach and preach in the cities. And he also heals people, showing he is the Messiah. Immediately before the passage I'm going to read to you, Jesus heals a man of a withered hand. He does so on the Sabbath. Because he does it on the Sabbath, the Pharisees want to destroy Jesus. And Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 15, says, Jesus, aware of this, that they wanted to destroy him, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Now, do you realize what passage Matthew quotes to explain what Jesus was fulfilling by his actions? He quotes the passage from Isaiah chapter 42. That's why I said Isaiah 42 is clearly about Jesus. Matthew tells us it is. Now, I want to point out something very interesting to you about Matthew's quote of Isaiah 42. He doesn't quote it exactly as it is worded in Isaiah. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew quotes the prophecy in a way that explains the fulfillment of the prophecy. On your note sheets and on the screen, if you're live streaming, I have part of the Isaiah prophecy next to Matthew's quote of the prophecy. Instead of saying he will bring forth justice, Matthew says, he will what? Proclaim justice. Matthew's not making a mistake when he changes that. Matthew was inspired by the same Spirit who inspired Isaiah. Both passages are the holy word of God. Here's the deal. In Matthew, it's being revealed to us how Jesus brought forth justice. Namely, he brought forth justice by preaching. And that's what he continues to do through the church. I'm going to show you another passage to confirm this. And I back up just one chapter to Matthew chapter 11. This is part of the context leading up to Matthew's quote of Isaiah 42. Matthew chapter 11 begins by saying, quote, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the cities. And let me just pause here. That is a statement about his foundational activity. He was teaching and preaching. That's what he was doing. Matthew goes on and writes, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them." Dear friends, please think about that last phrase. The poor have good news preached to them. Why does it say that? Why doesn't it say Jesus brought them a boatload of money? Why doesn't it say Jesus went to the Roman government and called the Roman government to provide for those poor people? Why doesn't it say Jesus took from the rich and he gave it to these poor people? Answer, because none of those actions would bring about biblical true justice to the poor. What would bring them justice is the good news of Jesus. So that was preached to them. Does that mean Jesus wanted the poor to stay poor and hungry? No, of course not. But Jesus knew how to address correctly their poverty. He brought them the good news. I want to read to you one more passage to emphasize this. This is Luke chapter 4. This passage shows us the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In this passage, we see Jesus starting to bring forth justice to the nations. Listen, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Notice the word that appears three times in that passage, the word proclaim. He proclaimed good news to the poor. He proclaimed liberty to the oppressed. He proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor to the oppressed. Dear friends, all of those statements make perfect sense because it is the proclamation and belief in the gospel that truly sets you free from poverty and blindness and oppression. It does so both now and forever, because the gospel reconciles you to God Almighty, your Creator, and to His church body, the family of God. The gospel fills you with a love for God and a love for neighbor, so you begin to live and experience true justice in your life. Listen to what happened in Jerusalem after the apostles started to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 2 tells us, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The gospel transformed hearts so that with joy and gladness, they helped each other. That is what the gospel does. And that is biblical true justice. To give you another example, once again, read to you from the book, Why Social Justice is Not Biblical Justice. The author Allen writes, "Over time, I came to see that Marxist worldview assumptions do far more to harm the poor than to help them. It did not see the poor as fully human, created in the image of God, with dignity, responsibility, and the capacity to create new wealth and new opportunities. My former Marxist-influenced worldview saw them largely as helpless victims, dependent upon the actions of the beneficent Westerners to overcome poverty. This fostered a destructive sense of paternalism and guilt on one side, and a damaging sense of dependency and entitlement on the other. Looking back on history and our own Christian heritage, I discovered times when God worked through the church to lift entire nations out of poverty. Before the Reformation, for example, the nations of Northern Europe were as impoverished as the nations of Africa are today. After the Reformation, they began to prosper. This transformation didn't come about because of wealth redistribution, enlightened human wisdom, or scientific or technical know-how. It happened because people began to open the Bible and to understand reality, including their own identity and purpose, in new and life-changing ways. It was the power of biblical truth, of the biblical worldviews, that lifted people out of poverty and built free, prosperous nations. That is true justice. And it only happens when the preaching of the gospel is the priority. Therefore, here is the great commission Jesus gave the church. Matthew 28, we hear Jesus say, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Dear friends, when that commission is fulfilled, biblical justice is enjoyed. The fulfilling of that commission is the only way biblical justice is enjoyed. That is why the Great Commission has to remain the priority of the church. To picture that, I like to refer to a cart and a horse. And some of you have heard me do this before. The horse represents the gospel proclaimed. The cart represents biblical justice. The cart is full of love for God, love for neighbor. And hence the cart is full of food for the hungry, safety for the weak, freedom for slaves, help for the poor. And by help for the poor, I mean the ability to work and make a living. That's important. People should make a living. That's part of justice. The cart is full of biblical justice. Now think about this. If you remove the horse, the cart goes nowhere. And some churches have done that. They have removed the horse, for they are no longer preaching the gospel. So the cart just sits there. Hence, no matter how much they talk about social justice, biblical justice is not being established. The horse is needed. And the horse needs to be in front of the cart. For if you tie the horse to the back of the cart again goes nowhere. And churches have done that as well. They make justice the priority. And the gospel is sometimes just kind of tacked onto it. The gospel becomes an afterthought. And when that's the case, biblical justice does not get delivered. The cart remains stationary. But when you put the horse in front of the cart where it belongs, when you make the spread of the gospel, the preached gospel, the priority, then you spread biblical justice to the nations. That is what we're called to do in the Great Commission. And we can work hard on that while looking forward to the day when our King and Savior Jesus will establish perfect, eternal justice in all the earth. That's going to be a great day indeed. So if you're a Christian, know your calling. You're called to be part of that Great Commission to help spread true biblical justice. If you're not a Christian, realize the gospel is here for you today. Right now, through his word, Jesus Christ is calling you to bow your knee to him and know him as Savior and Lord. He will transform your life and he will help you bless this earth, all the nations. Give your life to Christ and see what he does through you. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for your word, which gives clarity to how we are to live and helps us discern what's happening in the world around us. Things easily become so confused. Satan is the great deceiver, and he can so easily twist things and make things sound good when they're not. And so we come before you humbly, asking you for continual wisdom and discernment. And Father, having heard your word today, we ask you that you would help us to be the people you have called us to be. May your word constantly transform us so that biblical justice is spread through our lives. We pray, Father, that you would help us to continue to spread the gospel to all nations. As we spread that gospel, may we see the transformation that follows. May disciples be made. May hearts be transformed. And again, we pray for that transformation in our hearts. We know it starts here. So we come before you. We ask you to forgive us our sins. Help us to become more like Christ and glorify you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.